Hello and welcome to the Barkham Midweek podcast for the 16th of June. Today we're looking at one of my favourite Bible passages, chapter 1 of Hebrews. I love this passage because of the glorious picture it gives us of Jesus. It's never easy to get our heads around the idea that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, but these verses are ones that I keep coming back to remind me that the man who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago really is the eternal Son of God. Let's pray as we look into these things again. In Matthew 17 we read, "A voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Father, thank you that the scriptures make it so very clear who your Son is and how committed you are to honouring him. As we come to feed on your word again now, please help us to grow in our love for Jesus and in our desire to honour him. Amen. Reading then, Hebrews chapter 1. "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' In speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever. A sceptre of justice will be the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.' He also says, 'In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.' To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Well, that's an unconventional way to start a letter. The fact that Hebrews is a letter only emerges clearly in the later chapters. But the author has something so important and so mind-bogglingly beautiful to say that he has dispensed with the formal niceties of introducing himself and naming and greeting those he is writing to, in order to launch straight in with his breathtaking exaltation of Jesus. We don't hear his purpose in writing this letter until the start of chapter 2. There he expresses his concern that, wonderful as these truths are, there is a very real danger that those who've come to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Saviour might nevertheless be drawn away from him. Chapter 2 begins, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." What is the practical application of these exalted words in chapter 1? It is that we don't walk away from Jesus. If you feel that you have drifted or are starting to drift, then feast yourself on Hebrews 1, or the first chapter of John's Gospel, or Colossians 1:15-23, or Philippians 2:6-11, or 1 Peter 1:3-12, or all of these. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard. So what have we heard? Verse 1 again. "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That opening sentence shows the tremendous privilege that we enjoy, along with the original readers of this letter, to live in what he calls these last days. That is, in the period of time since Jesus coming into our world as a man, and since his death and his resurrection and his ascension. In biblical thinking, the last days extends from the time when Jesus was taken back into heaven to sit at his Father's side, until the day of Jesus' return in glory, in power and in judgment. Essentially, that day is the next engagement in Jesus' diary. We're living in the same time slot as the author of this letter and those he had in mind as its recipients. In the former days, before Jesus came to earth, God was not silent. He'd revealed so much of his character and purposes through the nation of Israel, through those he called to lead his people, and through the prophets he called to speak his word to his people. Yet the people did not have the will to obey, and did not have the mind to understand what God was showing them about his character and how they were to live in joyful obedience to him. No one could see how the books of Moses and the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and the other prophets were pointing to a Messiah who would suffer and die to rescue his people before being crowned as king and receiving his kingdom. Even when Jesus had come and begun his ministry of calling people into his kingdom, the experts in the scriptures failed to make the connection that this was their Messiah. Even John the Baptist had his doubts. It was simply beyond human minds to grasp the enormity of what God was doing and the way he was working to fulfill his promise to rescue a people for himself. But because we live in the last days, when God has spoken through Jesus' words and deeds, and his Spirit has been poured into our hearts, we can see what was hidden in those former days. Jesus showed his disciples how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, and how he'd come to fulfill those scriptures, and how all God's purposes would be met in him. Those who became apostles continued that work, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, caused many of them to be written down for the benefit of people like us. This Jesus is the rightful heir of all creation, including us, by divine appointment. And verse 2 tells us he is also God's instrument of creation. This Father-Son relationship is the perfect partnership. There is no hint of dissent or rivalry or competitiveness. It's just overwhelmingly loving and beautiful, to the extent that Jesus can be described as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Verse 3. We're used to noticing children who bear a striking resemblance to a parent, whether in physical appearance or mannerisms or character. But this son is more like his father than identical twins are to each other. What we see of Jesus' character is what God the Father is like too, whether that be in mercy, in kindness or grace, or anger at evil, or holiness, or righteousness, or hatred of wickedness, or faithfulness or truthfulness, or in condemnation of sin. And the glimpses we get of God the Father's character, particularly in the Old Testament, is what Jesus is like too. And astonishingly, we are told that it is Jesus' word, Jesus' authority that he's been given that keeps this universe going. In so many ways, he shows us God's glory. But note that he doesn't just reflect God's glory like a mirror. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the source from which God's glory radiates out. But there is also a unique role for the Son that the Father doesn't share, as verse 3 describes, to provide purification for sins. Only a human being could offer that sacrifice. Only a perfect human being could offer the pure sacrifice that was pleasing to the Father. Only the Son, taking on human flesh and blood, could provide that purification for sins. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, and did. Having completed that task so faithfully, God the Father had no hesitation in welcoming him back to his rightful place as the radiance of God's glory. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Well, the author of Hebrews then takes us on this wonderful tour through the Old Testament, comparing Jesus' status and glory with that of angels. We don't tend to think about angels much, but angels are surely the purest form of created life that we can imagine, always worshipping God and always at the ready and willing to do his bidding. Yet they bear no comparison with Jesus the Son. There isn't time to go through these verses in any more detail now, but do have another read through and see just how exalted Jesus is compared to these pure created beings. Verse 14 tells us that these angels' task is to serve people like us, people whom God has appointed to be saved through Jesus and to have eternal life through him. What a privilege. We don't worship angels, but we do worship the one that the angels worship. Well, let's worship him now as we pray. Lord Jesus, we want to bring you now our worship and adoration and praise as we see in you the radiance of God the Father's glory. Thank you for these precious verses of Scripture which help us see that glory more clearly. Thank you for what we've seen of your perfect relationship with the Father. Thank you for the reminder that it is through your work of purification at Calvary's cross that we can be made righteous and share in the inheritance of eternal life. Please keep these precious truths at the forefront of our minds and use them to draw us back to yourself when we wander or drift away. Please have mercy on those we know who've allowed the cares and pressures and temptations of this world to draw them away from you, and send your Holy Spirit to stir their hearts and remind them of what you have won for them, and graciously restore them to a place where they can grow and rejoice again in the wonder of the gospel. We pray for the honour and glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's always lots more we could pray about, so it'd be great if you could join us to pray at our prayer meeting this evening. Details in the email with this podcast. And if you're not able to join us then, or in any case, do look out for the prayer information that we'll email out after the meeting so that you can pray for these things in your own time. But I'll say goodbye for now, and thanks for listening in.